If you're just joining us or haven't been here much this summer, let me just catch you up. We are in the middle of a sermon series that we're called Living Life Backwards. And that really is what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. So some of you have studied the book before. Some of you spent time with it. It's considered wisdom literature. It means that if you read it, you're going to be wiser, right? Like, that's the idea. However, the book of Ecclesiastes is wonderfully and challengingly confusing at times. And so what we're trying to do is unpack little things that the author, who in chapter one refers to himself as the preacher, which is known to be probably Solomon, we're unpacking things that he says about this life. And it's living life backwards. And the thing that Solomon wants us all to do is to consider the end. When we look at the end of our lives, and the day that we die, and we look back from that point, what do we want our life to be known about? And so today we're in chapter 9, and we're starting to sort of land the plane on this sermon series. We just got a few weeks left in this conversation, and I'm really excited to talk about this today because we're going to talk about destiny. And if you talk about destiny, you have to go back a little bit. So don't turn in your Bibles, but let me just give you a little bit of a summary of what Solomon is talking about when he talks about destiny. Back in chapter 7, he talks about and uses the word destiny, Solomon does, but he doesn't use it the same way that we do today. The word destiny carries with it a lot of meaning in our world, right? There's this sense of I'm fulfilling my destiny. In fact, if you've watched any of the Olympics the last couple of, more than a week now, right? If you get up early enough to watch things live, you get to see these incredible athletes who might win this race, and somehow they say something like this: I fulfilled my destiny of winning a medal, right? And we use it as a very positive term. It's a very important term. In fact, motivational speaker Tony Robbins, some of you remember Tony Robbins, the guy with the big jaw, he says, it is your moment of decision that shapes your destiny. So when we use the word destiny, it's often used in a positive slant, but that's not how Solomon uses it. In fact, he means it in a very almost morbid way. Solomon speaks of destiny as the end game of life. There's nothing motivational about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. When he talks about destiny, when he says you're going to come to your destiny, he doesn't mean, hey, this is fantastic. It's the ultimate arrival in your life. You are destined to do this great thing. That's not what he means. He means that it's actually a really depressing day, the day you depart from this earth. And so he talks about destiny as this final destination, like it's the end game, the death that is common to all people, that one day we're all going to experience our ultimate destiny, which is the day we die. And he's really salty about it. He's really grumpy about it. Most of his tone, when he talks about this destiny, he uses the term meaningless over and over and over. He's saying that when a person thinks of death as the final, ultimate destination, they end up looking at life and thinking, what is the point of it all? What is the point of it all? Since we are all going to die and everyone is going to die anyway, then what's the point? And if I could give you just a really brief summary of the book of Ecclesiastes and remind us of some of the questions that he's wrestled with when it comes to what is the point? He said back in chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, just let me talk it out for us. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says in this section, what's the point of being wise? He says, why go to all this effort? Why strive for wisdom when at the end of the day, I'm going to die just like the fool? What's the point? He says. In chapter 2, verse 18, he takes it from another angle. He says, what's the point of being wealthy? What's the point of working your whole life to amass all these riches? What's the point when someday you're going to die and you're going to pass it all to somebody who may not be wise and they might squander all of your wealth? What's the point if we're going to die anyway in being wealthy? In chapter 3, he talks about man's, humankind's fate. He says, what's the point of being human? He literally says this, if we're going to die just like the animals. He says, the animals, the lowly animals in the world, and this is not an indictment on animals, but he says, if they're gonna die as well, you didn't laugh at that, that's why I was choking up. If they're gonna die as well, then what's the point of me really living the best life if I'm gonna die just like them? Am I really made in the image of God if I die just like the animals? He's so grumpy about it. Then finally, in chapter 9, verse 2, He says we all share a common destiny, and now he's wrestling with good versus evil, good versus bad. He says the righteous and the wicked. He says, what's the point of being a good person if I'm going to die just like the wicked? So when he uses this word destiny, he's pointing out these, what appears to be these grumpy, negative aspects. And he's wrestling with life. He's trying to figure out why someone should live for God. That's this whole book of Ecclesiastes. He's wrestling with this idea of why should someone live for God? And he's tried everything to find purpose. And we see this all the time in our world, just like Solomon. We know that his life, he tried everything to find purpose to answer the question, what's the point? And he tried what Ecclesiastes lays out for us, the four W's: wine, women, wealth, and work. Those are the four things that Solomon over and over talks about, how he gave his life to those things. And we've read about this all summer. He tried pleasure, sex, success, material things, and every single thing would proven to be empty to him, futile. He uses the word meaningless over and over. There's a Hebrew word we talked about in week one called hevel. It literally means that these things are like a smoke or a vapor that are blown in the wind. I've seen a lot of sermon series based on Ecclesiastes that was entitled A Chasing After the Wind, because when you chase these four W's, that's all you do. You're chasing the wind, and people try to find their purpose in it. And of course, what's interesting is there's some element of truth that Solomon has in his questions here, right? He's asking, because the fact of the matter is that the wise and the unwise alike die. The righteous and the unrighteous alike die. Humans and animals, we all die, right? The rich and the poor alike die. Death is common to all. It is no respecter of persons. We all die, and in that sense, Solomon is right in his observation. But where Solomon appears to go wrong is the way he looks at death. And here is the point of this sermon today. The way that you think about death, the way that each of us thinks about death, has absolutely everything to do with how we will live our life. Your view of death will ultimately control how you live your life. If your view of death is that it's the end game, that the clock's going to run out on your life, then you are completely done. It's over. Well, then your idea of life is going to be, let's live life to the fullest. I'm going to have as much fun as I can. I'm going to be as carefree, as reckless as possible. I'm going to experiment with this or that. I'm going to try and fulfill my life with all these temporary things because I'm just going to die. It doesn't really matter anyways. It's just a race to see how much fun we can have every single day. And that might be your view of death. That certainly is the view of a lot of people around you of death. And it will control how we live. But if, on the other hand, your view of death is that God has prepared a place for us, that this is not the end, that death is not final, because death is simply a doorway from this life into the next as a follower of Jesus into eternity, well, then your life will be from a completely different perspective. And you live your life with heaven in mind while still having one eye on this present world that we live in. So it's kind of like this. We have one eye on the present and one eye on, let's call it, the promise. But how you view your death will absolutely control how you live your life. And it appears here that Solomon's view of death was, it's the end game, it's the end, it's over. Instead of seeing death as the great equalizer, Solomon saw death as the great thief. It's a very unique perspective that drives everything that he does. And this is where he goes wrong in his view of death. He's basically concluding that life is very mundane. You grow up, you get a job, you earn all that you can, maybe you get married, maybe you save for retirement, maybe you grow old, until one day somebody just puts you in a pine box and lowers you into the ground, and it's over. And if that's your view of life, then that, of course, is a very cruel way to look at life. That's how it is. It's pretty cruel. And if that's your perspective, it's going to be difficult to convince you otherwise. But if all you have is to live for this life, then yes, it seems like almost a cruel joke. But what if death is not the end? What if there actually is life after death? What if there's more to this life than the here and now? What if God has prepared something so unimaginable for us that it is literally out of this world? Because he has. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I think I put this on your note sheet. He said one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. What if God actually prepared something so fantastic, something so incredible and so eternal for us, those that follow Jesus, that it would motivate us to live on this earth in the right way in the here and now so that we can experience eternity later? And Solomon understands that God has placed eternity in man's heart, but he's forgotten this nuance. And I've said this verse a couple times, forgive me for that, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon says that God made everything beautiful in its time. God made humans and set eternity in their hearts. But we cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God has set eternity in the hearts of humankind, and even Solomon admits that there is a longing in our hearts for something greater than ourselves, and there's something in our hearts that longs for something more than this life offers, that eternity is set in our hearts. But sadly, instead of pursuing the longing of the ultimate source, which is God, Solomon ends up pursuing these things, the wine, the women, the wealth and the work, and these things end up proving to be satisfying, meaningless in his life. And he denies God the rightful place in his life, and he resigns himself to this idea that he might as well have had a good time because he's going to come to an end. And this is the really interesting point about this perspective. For a person who's not walking with the Lord, for a person who maybe finds themselves far from God, when you think about this life, the reality is this life is as good as it gets. Got that? For someone who's separate from Jesus, then this world and everything that it offers, this life is as good as it gets. But for someone who follows Jesus, for someone who said yes to Christ, who said, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to do my best to live for you and surrender my life to you, someone who lives into the grace that is found in the saving work of Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a cross, was buried and resurrected on the third day, when that person gives their life over to Jesus, then this life is as bad as it gets. Think about the difference in that perspective. That while we walk this earth, this is as bad as it gets, right? Compared to someone who lives for this day, it's as good as it gets. And when we die, those who follow Jesus, we step into eternity, Scripture teaches. We're moving on to what the Bible calls the ultimate reward that God has purchased for us through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And this is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, which is an incredible verse for us to remember, depending on the season of life that we might be in. Paul says in Romans 8, I consider my present sufferings not worth complaining, or not worth comparing to the glory that awaits me in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that there was something ahead that far outweighed all the mess and all the challenges that we might deal with our lives every single day. So we persevere. We live as aliens and strangers in this world, as the Bible teaches, and at times we feel oddly out of place, like this isn't really the world that we're meant for. But our ultimate home is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But of course, we make the best of it. And that's where we get to go today. We talk about making best of it because we're called to be salt and light. We're called to live with joy in our hearts and love for our neighbors. The ultimate calling of all Jesus followers is that we're called to have love for our neighbors. We pray for those who are far from God that they might come to this knowledge of the love of God, that they might surrender their lives over to Jesus, that they might ask for forgiveness for their sins and celebrate the whole life that they can find in God. We pray for that, but we don't just pray for that. We do things to help introduce them to that reality. That is our calling. You can't follow Jesus and not tell other people about it. And there's a million ways to tell people about it. It's the calling of evangelism. I'm not asking you to start passing tracts out on the corner. Let your life tell the story. Let the way you love people tell the story. Because this world needs to see that this world is not all there is. There is so much more to it. What a perspective, and what a life full of purpose that is worth living. And so this perspective becomes the ambition, the desire of every Jesus follower living out your life in the world this way. Now, despite Solomon's grumblings and somber approach to death, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he actually makes three very important observations that are critical for us to consider today. And I'm going to close with these three things. I'm not going to dwell very long on them. We got the kids in the room today. They're amazing, by the way. So really well done. And I know everybody's kind of hungry for hamburgers. But I want to make three points that I think are really important as we reflect on Ecclesiastes 9. So let's look at first one first of all. Solomon says, number one, the first observation in Ecclesiastes 9:1 is that life is in God's hands. Life, yours and mine, are in God's hands. He says, so I reflected in all this, and I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. In all of Solomon's observations in his life, in all of the moments of like chasing after meaningless things, of all the complaining and all the frustration, this is what Solomon, the wisest king, the wealthiest king that ever walked the earth, says, all of life is in God's hands. Everything in your life is in God's hands. The best moments of your life and the worst. The times when you make decisions that weren't so great and the times when you made the best decisions. All of your life and everything in between is in God's hands. David would write in Psalm 31 that my times are in your hands, Lord. This would continue in Scripture in Isaiah 41. God says to Isaiah, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and uphold you with my righteous hand. The reality that we are dealing with here is a God who holds us and cares for us in every season of our lives. There is nothing about our lives that's a mystery to him. He knows the coming and goings of our days. He knows all the challenges that you might be dealing with right now or have dealt with this past year, or certainly the challenges that we'll deal with in the future. And we can trust him for every single thing that we go through because our lives are in God's hands. What a great reminder today. Don't take it for granted. What a way to live. Number two, the second thing that Solomon says is that life is to be enjoyed. You're not smiling. You should be. Life is to be enjoyed. Do you know what he says here? Something so scandalous that it would rock the foundation of the fundamental church. In chapter 9, verse 7 and 9, he says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine. What did he just say? Drink your wine with a joyful heart. Sorry, is that too much energy for this morning? Because I'm not saying we're going to go and get drunk. That's not the point. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, go eat food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Be clothed in white. Wear your best stuff. Anoint your head with oil, the perfume and all that. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days. And then he goes on to get grumpy again of this meaningless life that God has given us under the sun. He is still hung up on this miserable and meaningless reality, but in the meantime, he says, go and eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. Enjoy your spouse, which essentially is all of your relationships. He's saying, enjoy them. And there's truth to this. We need to enjoy life. God has given us life. Go enjoy it to the fullest. Don't let the world have all the fun. Right? For Jesus followers, it's okay to have fun. Enjoy life. Loosen up a little bit. And of course, I am not suggesting in any way that we go out and get wasted or whatever the current term is for partying too hard. I don't even know what the kids would say anymore. My son's not here, so he can't tell me. But don't be stupid. I mean, in that way, right? Like, let's live a life that follows the biblical narrative, but let's enjoy life. In fact, I would say that these two words, gladness and joy, should be what articulates Jesus followers. It shouldn't be curmudgeon and grumpy and tight or whatever. It should be joy and gladness. I would love for that to be what completely articulates our authentic community here at New City, which is in, of course, our vision statement, and for it, each of us individually to live with this gladness and joy. We've got the most to be celebrating. That's one of the ways we win people over, is by living life to the fullest, to enjoy your life. Number three, finally, Solomon points out an incredibly obvious thing here, but it's a good reminder in this context of chapter 9. In verse 11, he reminds us that life is unpredictable. That life is unpredictable. 9:11 says this. Solomon says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. He's dwelling on all of his experiences. He's up in age, right? And he's saying time and chance happen to them all. He's saying that the fastest person doesn't always win the race, the strongest person doesn't always win the battle, and the wisest is not always the wealthiest. He's saying life is unpredictable. It doesn't always turn out the way that you and I think it should or plan for it to happen. And that can be good or bad. Life is unpredictable, and there's sometimes when you look at your life and say, I can't believe I'm in this place right now, and you're amazed. I didn't expect to be here, and it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But sometimes you might say, I can't believe I'm in this place. I didn't expect to be here, and it's devastating. It's when life throws the curveballs at us that are so hard. And some of us might be in a place right now where we couldn't even imagine that we're here 10 years ago. 10 years ago, if you reflect on your life and you look at all the different journey points, what's different for you? What unpredictable things did you experience that have shaped you over the last 10 years? Have you said, oh, it's amazing, it's so great, I'm so glad we're here, or has it been, this has been really, really devastating? You know, over the last 5 years, me and my family, we've been on a difficult journey. It was 5 years ago, yesterday, that my dad passed away. So this last week, we had a very important week in our family's life. On Monday morning, we finally laid my father-in-law's remains to rest. Monday morning, we had his burial service. He died back in February, but there's family that was able to gather around, and we had a beautiful, beautiful time together as family, but it was really hard. And my father-in-law died at 72 years old. 5 years ago yesterday, my dad died of lung cancer at 72 years old. And you know what? I'll just be honest with you. For 5 years, I've been carrying around like this anger that they're way too young. 72 is way too young in my mind to die. But the one thing that we know is that these bodies are going to die someday, right? And what I want to tell you is even through that journey of frustration and wrestling with God and like kind of having that angry conversation, that honest conversation with God, I have seen God do amazing things in our family. He's brought people together. He's brought hard conversations together. He's moved us here, which has been a real gift. I mean, there's been so many things. I would tell you that I think not only my kids, but our other nephews and nieces are closer to God because of the two godly lives that these two men lived. So there's things that have happened, despite the frustration of losing my dad and my father-in-law, that God has worked together for his good, for God's good. And I'm not trying to pin a bow on it. It's still frustrating. But the reality is we need to remember that life is unpredictable. And there is a God, even in that unpredictable life, that is predictable as he can be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change like the shifting shadows of our lives. He's always going to be constant in our lives, no matter what life throws our way. So while life is unpredictable in good ways and in bad ways, God is always reliable. And it's one of the great truths of Ecclesiastes 9. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He loves us. He's that friend that the Bible says will stick closer than a brother. He knows the beginning from the end. Nothing surprises God. He's never caught off guard. He's that constant. He's reliable. And he wants to be the rock in our lives. He is the source that we need to run to. And so Solomon gives us some great truths to live into. And I want to pray that as we consider living life backwards, and we start asking, what's the point of it all? That we will start to see the beauty in living life, like the end matters. That God is working things together for his good in these moments. May it be true in our life of our church here at New City, and may it be true in our lives individually. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.